like they had a vendetta against me. I mean, it gets better. It gets better, I promise. I have an extra shirt in the car. If they asked me to do singing, lead singing this morning, I thought maybe I should change it up. I mean, you know, just switch it up a bit because, you know, this only goes so far. It really does. So I'm happy to be here and happy to speak to you all this morning. Of course, I speak in jest. The men that have actually stepped up for this congregation have been a great example to me. And I'd say one of the main ones in particular being Dan over there, who really does do a lot of hard work in terms of the scheduling, has stepped up tremendously. And as Mel and I talk about actually all the time at home, when men like Dan and others who really do step up when they need to, you have nothing to complain about. There's nothing to complain about. Other men are willing to do it. They're willing to serve. And the reason that they're willing to serve is because Christ served first. So we've got to have that disposition in ourselves, have that Nehemiah type of mindset, a mind to work, because that's how things get done. Well, I didn't change shirts. I'm still in the green. Michael calls it the Cadillac shirt. It's not actually a Cadillac shirt, but there's an emblem that looks like one. And so we always joke about that. I had Matt read from that passage in Matthew chapter 7 because I hope that everything will actually come back around full circle to the fact that Jesus expects of us results. It's not a statistical thing, you know, it really isn't. How many people you save, that's not the thing at which defines who you are. But when Jesus makes a statement like, you shall know them, being men, by their fruits, I mean, it's got to be something we got to consider. You shall know them by their fruits. What does a man actually produce? I was driving along campus, and I noticed that every student that I saw, I was heading to a job, every student that I saw had headphones in. I mean, relax, this is not, you know, a social media type of lesson, anti-social media type of lesson, but I think we're so prone, especially the youth, maybe it's my generation, maybe the one just beneath me, we're so prone to making things epic. We really want to make a soundtrack for everything. I find it fascinating. I mean, people were walking, people were on, you know, the new scooter that's in town that you can, I think, rent and then just leave it where it lies for the next person to ride. And everybody had on headphones. And their soundtrack from class to class, I guess, class to apartment, I don't know, class to job, whatever it may be, wherever they were heading, they were engaged in a soundtrack. I mean, our lives themselves, I feel like, you know, seem like we have to make things mundane, things incongruous, epic. Why is that? Why do we feel the need to make things epic? When Dad was here, he talked in Matthew chapter 16. If you would turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 16, I really appreciated the fact that he stressed emphasis on Jesus speaking and the value of the soul. Is there anything more valuable than that? No, there's not. In fact, I appreciate when men, in fact, emphasize that by stressing how valuable Jesus' statement really is. This is a grand statement, but when you actually try to categorize it, it can help us really appreciate that grand statement and then make application. Yes, there is nothing more valuable. In fact, if a man loses his soul but gains the whole world, it's still not as valuable. One soul is worth more than all of the world. What is a plot of property worth in downtown Lexington? The new development from Rupp Arena on down towards the Distillery District, I think, is something like $200 million plus. We're spending some serious dollars on that development. That's a lot of money. Okay, but let's, you know, what is Lexington worth? How much can you really quantify the value of the city of Lexington? How about the state of Kentucky? I think you see where this is going. The United States, the entire world. You can't quantify it. You can't put a number amount on how much value is in the world. And Christ says, your soul, individually is more than all of that. I mean, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Because that grand theme seems so easy to recognize, except for the fact that sometimes we don't actually bear fruit from a mindset that has the perspective of my soul is worth more than the entire world. And that value for sure is to Jesus, the Son of God, himself. Well, Dad wanted to begin there, and I appreciate him doing that because I only wanted to just, you know, continue that mindset within the context of this text. Matthew 16, really through just the beginning of 18, because I think what takes place there is a great reminder to us, not just the value of the soul, but what he's trying to get through to his disciples in particular. Remember that these guys are just, you know, I mean, I know it's not just random, but they're fishermen, they're tax gatherers. I mean, they are a hodgepodge group of guys. For the most part, they don't even get along. But he's going to take these 12 men and really turn them into fishers of men. How does he do that? Well, he gets them to focus on that which Christ valued first and foremost. And that value is the soul. We go to work. We have our activities. We, you know, we play baseball. I'm really hoping I get to see a baseball game in the near future. And we meet people all the time. And when is the last time that you spoke with someone you thought, you know, there's eternity in this person? It exists. God said from the beginning in Genesis 1 that we were made in his image. I know that there's meaning there concerning dominion. But in particular, that spirit being, that soul, is right there in Genesis chapter 1. God creates man, and in him he puts his image. That image is that spiritual, that eternal being. When's the last time you spoke to someone you thought there's an eternity in that individual? Well, I hope that we can see from the text here in Matthew chapter 16, again, he reminds them how valuable the soul is, and then he jumps right into Matthew chapter 17, and the things that he is talking about there concerning the transfiguration really do blow my mind. And I hope that I can actually talk just a little bit concerning not just the transfiguration, but Peter's reaction to all that has been taking place. Because Peter, as it turns out, is just like me. Have you ever thought that? Which disciple are you? I mean, many of them are presumptuous. At the end of chapter 17, beginning in verse 18, they say, "Look, Lord, I know what you've been talking about concerning the kingdom and all else, the soul stuff, all right, okay. But really, who's the greatest in the kingdom?" I mean, they're vying for position. Amongst us, come on, Lord. You know, it's me, right? They're trying to get rank, and it's not getting through to them. It didn't get through to Peter. And there are two stories in particular that I want to reference that I hope actually will show you. It certainly showed me that we're just like them. We might not be vying for position or rank, but we are indeed a bit presumptuous at times, and we don't see with the eyes of God. We don't see what God values all the time, like he wants us to do. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, and this is literally just almost a week after he's been telling them how valuable the soul is, it says, "And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light." Now, keep in mind that this transfiguration, as far as I understand it, literally flows right in line with that soul context. His spirit being literally is manifested in that moment. He shone like the sun. It's difficult to stare at the sun. Now, I don't think he showed him really what he ultimately looks like in terms of his spirit or his soul. But I think what he was giving them is a glimpse, just a small glimpse of really what Jesus looks like. He says, "Look, value the soul. I'm going to show you just a little bit what I really look like. I'm going to show you mine." He's hoping in the end that will cause them to produce fruit, to take action, to do something about it. And it doesn't take, this is a spoiler alert, I love it, Dan, when you speak about this, when you write it, you know, from the start, give people a heads up. It doesn't take a soundtrack. It doesn't take just epic moments. It just takes that recognition that God wants us to value the things that he values. Okay? If we think too epic, too grand, I think we're going to miss it. And I hope that we can make application in just a moment. So he continues, and Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Arise, and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Now, we've talked about it many times. I know that I've certainly referenced it, but the significance of Elijah and Moses showing up on the scene is really unique. I mean, it really is. In terms of that grand theme, they literally represent the old law. Moses, representation for law. Elijah, representation for the prophets. On these two commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two depend what? The whole law and the prophets. They were representing a system. And that system, keep in mind, it would be fulfilled. And it would be fulfilled in Christ. What he wants them to see, that eventually him dying for their sins, there'd be something new in place. Okay? Be a new law in place. So they show up on the scene, and Peter, just like what we might do, and say, Lord, I know what to do. I know how to honor you, and I know how to honor your people. Let me build three tabernacles. Now, tabernacles, keep in mind, were not just for dwelling, but for worship. Peter literally is saying, I know exactly how to honor the Lord God of heaven and his people. I've got this, Lord. It's presumptuous. Now hold on to that thought. He wants to build tabernacles. Literally the text says, and I love that the Spirit speaks of it this way. It says, while he was still speaking, God literally interrupted Peter. Peter says, I know how to worship you and honor God and his people in this moment. And God literally says, whoa, just stop for a second. What does he say? This is my Son. The very basis of our piety, of our just religion, the basis of our salvation is in this statement. This is my Son, God says from heaven. Listen to him. I mean, there's a lesson right there in and of itself. Here we are thinking that we've got all things taken care of. We're right. We're good. We've arrived in our perspective and thoughts and understanding of Scripture. And maybe God literally just wants us to stop for a second and listen to what Jesus has to say. You might learn something. I might learn something. In a moment, if we would just wait for a moment, just hang on and listen to my Son, Jesus. What does he say? Now keep in mind, with Moses and Elijah being there, they're trembling because under this old law, in view of the law, and in view of the prophets, what can they do? Under this old law, they were condemned. A system of merits. They're not going to make it. It's not going to work. And so in view of all of this, they're trembling. They fall on their faces because God, in his judgment concerning the old law, has the right. Their sins have caused division. And Jesus going to them as if it's ironic, in fact, because in 18 he tells them become like children, but he's going to them right now because he wants them to actually not be afraid. The one thing we tell our children all the time, don't be afraid. It's all right. They're trembling because they recognize that they can't do anything in view of this strong, powerful voice that tells them, you need to just stop and listen. And they look up and all they see is who? Is Jesus. I mean, that's the one thing that ultimately we've got to do, is just look to Jesus. Now, I know that those are grand themes. Of course, as things continue on, you know, we have a demonic boy who is actually healed, and their faith is questioned. But again, in chapter 18, they're not getting it because they want to vie for position. They want to vie for rank. They're really wanting to be ahead of the game, so to speak. But Peter, I think among all of them, really perplexes me. He really does. And I'm only going to make just a couple references in Scripture, I think, to support that. And again, I really hope that we can gain from those two stories. What is Peter so well known for when it came to identifying how far he would go for Christ? He said, "Lord, I will what? I will die for you. I will go to the grave with you. That's how far I'm willing to go." What a grand statement. What an amazing statement. And then when it came down to it in Scripture, what does Jesus tell him? "You'll deny me, Peter, three times." And so be emphatic with this denial, even curse, swear, say things that are awful in denial of the fact that he's a disciple of Jesus. But then he kind of rebounds, right? And John, when Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Take care of my lambs. Do you love me?" And so on and so forth. I think that's, you know, that's kind of a rebound from the three instances where he denies him. But look, I think the point of all of this, and I really hope that you can get this, the point of all this, again, trying to get back to what thankfully Matt read for us, is that Jesus really wants us to be known by our fruits. What can you produce? What can I produce? If we have that value of the soul, what are we really going to do with it? Because in the end, our prayers and our songs and everything else that takes place in here, if it doesn't cause our feet and our hands and our mindset, our conversations, to be based upon teaching other people what we really believe about the soul, then I don't know if it's ever going to go anywhere. Here's what I'm getting at. Peter is like me. And I hope that you can relate with this. I really do. Peter is like me because, you know, I have that great mindset of the fact that I would be willing, and I think you all would agree with this, I'd be willing to die for my family. You know, die for my wife, die for my children. I think none of us would really deny that statement. You know, of course we would. Okay. With that perspective in mind, would we just live for them? Knowing, you know, that we would be willing to die for them. I mean, we got to have also that Paul mentality to live as Christ and to die as gain. Well, you know, for just today, since you're willing to die for your family, we know that grand theme exists. Thank you, Peter. You're willing to do the big thing. But today, men, you know, take your kids to the park. You know what I mean? I mean, just today, live for them in such a manner that demonstrates your willingness to do the grand thing. It doesn't take an epic moment. It doesn't take, you know, songs like Carmina Burana, O Fortuna, and some symphony in the background to really be the motivation. It doesn't take a soundtrack. It just takes demonstration of putting feet to your prayers. "Lord, I'd be willing to do this for you." Okay, today, show me how you'll live for me. I think we wouldn't disagree with the fact that we'd be willing to, you know, die for, say, the gospel. Okay, we'll be willing to die for the gospel. And keep in mind, this is kind of Peter's grand perspective. I'll be willing to die for you. Great. Great. Can you just reference the gospel in conversation today with somebody? I mean, just reference it. Do you see what I'm getting at? Yes, we would be willing to die for our spiritual family. Today, though, because maybe that will come. I don't know, that grand thing. But today, have somebody over for lunch and get to know them. You see, because the epic nature of Peter, so oftentimes I think we've inherited and we're so set in the fact that we'd be willing to do this and let's charge right into the chasm. But in terms of the things that actually prove that perspective and mindset, maybe it's actually easier than we realize. The grand themes, the epic times, are necessary. But if we can't actually prove it by the simple things that really demonstrate and manifest that willingness and perspective, then what really will ever get done? Peter's just like me. You know, I'm so willing. You know what I can do for the Lord? Well, prove it. You know, Matthew, do something that demonstrates actually that grand and epic willingness for God. It's perplexing to me. It's perplexing because I think at times maybe we get comfortable, we recognize that those grand things are so important, but they are so manifested in the ways that Jesus ultimately was trying to demonstrate. The soul is important, he said. He died for our sins, yes, but he really does live every day trying and trying diligently to live for your soul. He died for your sins. That's the grand thing. But every day, he really is concerned for the life of your soul. Well, I hope that that message is something that you can actually take to heart. You know, I think that that context really is an important one. And the things that take place are remarkable afterwards. Like I said in chapter 18, early on, they're not getting it. So can we get it? They're not getting it because right away they're saying, Lord, I've got to be better than this guy. When they should have tried to help that guy, they're thinking of or what have you. They should have tried to serve him, like Christ was trying to get them to understand. Christ made himself as a bondservant for all of mankind. If you think about it, there's no power. Every Marvel character is within the being of Jesus. What's your favorite one? I actually like those movies. I really do. He calmed the storm. He stilled the sea. He had every power at his disposal. He said of rocks, they will cry out if no one else does. And then he said, what power I will use is the same one that you and I have every day. Our hands and our minds, our feet. He said, I'll get it done with just a bowl of water and some stinky feet. Really? And he served. Every power is at his disposal. And he said, I'm going to do it in the most basic, fundamental way so that humankind can recognize that this is how you serve. I hope that these things are helpful. Thank you so much for listening to me. If you're subject to the invitation and have a need, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.